Well, good evening, everyone. Isn't it great to be back together on the Lord's Day, on the Lord's night? Here we are. I'm in a good mood. Look out below. See what happens when you drive for 3 hours and you're stuck in traffic and you see a guy cut you off? Why did I miss it? He tried again, but he missed both times. All right with me. Sometimes I get into this mood when I'm preaching, and so here I am tonight. So I'm just, anything can happen, okay? But it's all good. It really is. Nothing wacky will happen, but it's just one of those moods. Maybe because you've been married 60, that's 120 years between you two folks. Really? So you went back to the church where you were married, and where was that? Monkey Morris. In Mount Morris, Michigan? Yeah, I know Mount Morris community. I'm from Davison. I said, I know Mount Morris Community Church. I know Mount Morris because I'm from Davison. We used to play Mount Morris. Well, we played Clyde Mustangs, too. It didn't bother us. Now, we played Grisboom, not in high school. But, you know what Grisboom's initials used to be? Grand Rapids School of Boys and Matrimony. I heard a mission. I told you I was in this mood. So look out below, okay? You have been forewarned. Even if it's only within 3 minutes, you've been forewarned. So Mount Morris is where you're from. You went to Mount Morris Community Church. Who was the pastor that married you? Okay. Wow. That's amazing. That's fantastic. And keep it going. What were you, 15 when you got married? Unbelievable. That's great. It really... I haven't had this much fun in I don't know how long. It's all because of a three-hour drive, I can tell you that. All right, let's pray. We got to get serious. Thank you for being out tonight. Thanks for inviting Friends of Israel and for me to be invited. We're grateful for the opportunity. Let's pray together, and we'll get going. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have given us a new song in our heart, even praise to our God. You are worthy of our praise, and we worship you and we praise you, and we would love you and serve you. God, we thank you for the testimonies tonight. A couple who have rejoiced in 60 years of married life and got to go back to the very place where they started. What a blessing. For our sister who is struggling with caring for her ailing husband. We pray for him, but thank you that you brought refreshment and hope and help and strength through her family. What a blessing, and we rejoice with her. Father, for Doug's testimony of what Friends of Israel's magazine meant to him and our ministry, we're grateful. Thank you for Hiawatha Bible Church and its testimony and its indeed, its convictions and its ministry and outreach. Father, we do pray with them for a pastor. We pray for Pastor Smith that you would give grace and peace and comfort to him in the loss of his wife. Lord, we thank you for a message that can transform lives. It can transform cultures. It can transform our world. And we thank you that you have given us the privilege of declaring the gospel. I ask that you would use it, this message tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Doug mentioned our conferences. Let me give you an invitation. Excuse me, let me give you an invitation. coming up next month, Friday night, Saturday, and then we will be doing the services of the Lord's Day on Sunday. This is September. Isn't it hard to say that? Because you know what comes next, right? October. And what comes next? November. Then what? December, January, February. Ice cold. Cold ice, ice cold, let me tell you. Yeah. So, but that's next month. This month we can enjoy our warm weather today. That's wonderful. But our conference coming up is at West Branch, Calvary Baptist Church. And our theme this year is Sense and Nonsense about Israel. And there is so much nonsense out there. And thankfully we have a Bible that can help correct the error and the mistake and indeed the severe mistakes. And so we would ask you to consider coming and joining us. Starts on Friday at 7 p.m. at Calvary, 9 o'clock on Saturday morning. Yes, because wherever two or three Christians are gathered, there will be a meal. And we will feed you, okay? You'll get fed. We have lunch. The ladies up there do a great job. And we do it all on a love offering. So we'd love to have you come. And hope you can do that. If you can't come, please pray, okay? And in all seriousness, now, I got it all out of my system. I would ask you to pray. I've got a meeting coming up on August 28th with a rabbi. Rabbi Shmuel Bowman from Israel. He was born and raised in Canada. If any of you are hockey fans from when hockey was hockey, you know, the famous six teams that made up the NHL, okay? He and his family were from Toronto. And who lived down the road from him but a guy from the Red Wings' stellar history, Frank Mahavlich, lived right down the road from Rabbi Bowman and his family. Well, Shmuel got married, had a family of his own, and lives in Israel, and he founded an organization. It's called Operation Life Shield. And in Operation Life Shield, they provide life-saving shelters, bomb shelters, rocket shelters for the Jewish people and for non-Jewish people too, as a matter of fact, whoever needs it. And I get to meet him. We met a few years ago, and I got an email this past week, and Shmuel said, "Tim, can we meet again?" I said, "You got it. We can do it." And so it'll be happening on August 28th, that Friday. So I would ask you to pray for the Lord's direction. Last time we met, I reminded him, I said, "Shmuel, your name of the organization is Operation Life Shield. Can I remind you that God calls himself our tower? He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And when Friends of Israel took our pastoral tour, first one that we had ever taken that we sponsored, and we took the pastors with us, Shmuel got on the bus when we were at Nova. Do you know what Nova is? Do you recognize that name? Nova is where, on October 7th, 2023, Hamas discovered the Nova festival going on. And so it was, for them, a shooting gallery, and they killed over 300 Israelis. And so, and from there, they took over 200 hostages. In fact, 251 hostages were taken from Nova. And so when we got to Nova, Shmuel got on our bus, and he was talking with us, telling us about Nova and the history, and now the memorial of it. And so I didn't know if he recognized me or not, but when I got off the bus, he did. He came up to me and hugged me, and he just said, "Tim, it's so good to see you." And so he's a very good friend now. And I'm so excited that he contacted me. His wife is from West Bloomfield. And so it'll be a great opportunity. So please be in prayer for that. Now, with that in mind, I want to ask you a question. So I need your input. I need you to finish this statement. When I try to share the gospel, I feel blank. When I try to share the gospel, I feel blank. Intimidated. Excellent.
Unheard.
Good. Say what?
Unheard.
That's interesting. In what way do you feel, I mean, so when you're trying to share, the person you're sharing with doesn't want to listen. Okay. Good. That's really good.
Nervous.
Yes. Do you know that even preachers get nervous? Just ask me. I'm nervous. What happens when you have that mood? You know what I'm saying? Okay, but you do feel nervous. Very much so. Yes. Okay. There's two ends of that spectrum. You know, on the one hand, I really want to share because I know that the gospel is the means by which God saves people. That's how we got saved. And yet when I go to, I mean, I can talk about anything to anyone. But when it comes to the gospel, man, it's like my tongue gets all tangled up and my mouth goes dry and my hands get sweaty and they're nervous. And yet on the other hand, what a glorious opportunity to be able to make known. All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel. So intimidated, and then we have unheard, on the other hand, nervous, and we have blessed for the opportunity. Good, good. This is everything that can happen when we try to share the gospel. You're already bringing it out. That's great. Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, would you please? Keep going. When I try to share the gospel, I feel blank.
Inadequate.
Ah, inadequate. In what way do you feel inadequate? Do you need more training, or you just feel like that inadequacy is unworthy? What do you mean by inadequate?
Both.
Okay, so I need... Yeah. You know, every time I feel like that is when I've been around people who've got more education. And, you know, there's a Bible counselor, Neil Anderson, written several books. And he said he has so many degrees, his friends call him thermometer. And it's like, yeah, okay, I can relate to that. And it's like, folks, does the name D.L. Moody mean anything to you? He could feel the same way. I mean, he was a shoe salesman, but look what God did with him. Look what God did with him. And he said that the preacher said, the world has yet to see what one person fully yielded and dedicated to Jesus Christ could do. And Moody said, by God's grace, I will be that man. By God's grace, I will be that man. And God used him, but he felt the same way. There were times that he felt inadequate. But yet, I'm delighted to tell you that God has a verse just for that feeling. Because I've had to use it in dealing with, in our ministry. You know what that verse is? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Where Paul says, not that we are sufficient of anything of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God. Hey, That means I'm adequate. I'm adequate. By God's grace, by God's power, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so, you know, the enemy wants to make us feel that way. You know where that source is coming from, right? When I'm talking about whatever sport or whatever on a topic, I never had that inadequate feeling until I start talking about the Lord Jesus and the gospel and your need to be saved. And so, inadequate? Yeah. Unworthy? Yeah. But I'm delighted with Romans 1:16. We're going to go through the first 17 verses of Romans 1. If you want a title on my message tonight, it's simply this. It's all about eternity. It's all about eternity. We had a friend in our neighborhood. His wife died first. I didn't even know he was Jewish. She was Jewish. Her maiden name was Rosenthal. And so that's when I found out. Carl, I don't know if he converted, but his wife was Jewish. And whenever I tried to approach Carl about spiritual things, he wasn't interested. He wasn't here. It was unheard. And then he got cancer. He was dying. And he had two guards around him, two neighbors who took it upon themselves to be his support system. And it's like, okay, what am I going to do with this one? And it's like, I never got the opportunity one more time to share the gospel with Carl. So when I try to share the gospel, I feel, let's do two more, and then we'll get into Romans 1. But in Romans 1:16, I want to highlight that verse, okay? Because the book of Romans, its theme is all about the gospel. Paul points that out in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called, separated to the gospel of God, a bondservant, called a servant, a slave, a bondslave. And so the gospel is what the book of Romans is all about. The necessity of the gospel, because mankind is lost. The focus of the gospel is it's good news, so people can be saved, they can be changed. How many of you are glad tonight that somebody told you about Jesus Christ, that you could be saved, and you got saved? Can I see your hands? Okay. Paul says this, look at it in verse 16. I am not ashamed, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and to the Greek, i.e. the non-Jew. When you look at verses 14 to 15, just ahead of that, notice what Paul says. We have an obligation. He uses a very strong word that we in America know very well. Debt. I am debtor. I am debtor. And who is he a debtor to? He's a debtor to the unsaved. I was talking with the pastor at the church where I was at this morning. It's a supporting church. And
So pastor is brand new. He's only been there about a year. In fact, it's interesting because his mom, well, his dad and his stepmom are in the church. And so it's pretty interesting. Great for them. They got their son. That's pretty special to have him as their pastor. And he asked me this at noon, said, "Tim, how do I witness to a Jewish person?" And it's like, okay, I got about 40 minutes. What am I going to do with this one? You know, and so I talked to him and I said, look, in sharing the gospel with a Jewish person, there's whether anybody, actually, let's start there. There are basically two primary methods of sharing the gospel. Method number one is confrontational, direct sharing. I mean, you meet somebody, boom, and you're ready to share the gospel right here, right now, and because that's the way God wired you. I was with a pastor friend, and we went to three different places, two restaurants and one coffee shop. It's a tough job, but somebody's got to do it, you know? And what touched my heart in that day was he was handing out gospel tracts to the waitresses. And he said, "Can I give you something good?" And this was exactly what he said. "Can I give you something good to read? It'll teach you how to get to heaven." And that's all he said. And he handed the gospel tract. But that's his heart. I don't do that. Okay? I don't. But it was so much fun to watch my friend, Pastor Mark, do that. Because that's his heart. That's the way God wired him. And it's great. God didn't wire me that way. No, it wasn't a miscue. The other primary method, there is the direct confrontational, where you will get to the gospel immediately. The other is relational. That's me. That's me. Friendship evangelism. I remember asking our executive director at the time, Dr. Elwood McQuaid. I said, "Elwood, if you were to summarize," I think I knew what the answer was. "If you were to summarize the methodology, the philosophy of the Friends of Israel's evangelism method, what would you say?" So without batting an eye, it's friendship evangelism. Go figure. Friends of Israel? Hello. Pretty obvious. We're friendship, relational evangelism. But let me explain what relational evangelism is. It's not that we wait until we have a relationship, but it is in the context of a relationship. It is not just buttonholing somebody and saying, "You want to get saved, brother?" No. There are people who can do that, and by God's grace, people get saved. I wouldn't do that, okay? I was sitting on an airplane, Delta Airlines. In fact, I was going out to Friends of Israel to be interviewed by Friends of Israel for my position that I'm in now. So I was going out, and I was sitting next to a Jewish guy. And we were coming into High Holidays, so I said, you know, we met him, and I started talking, tried to engage him in spiritual conversation. And he said, "No, I really don't want to talk about it." And it was coming up to the high holidays. And so I said, "Do you have any spiritual goals for the upcoming year?" And he said, "No, I really don't want to talk about that." Okay. So how about them Phils? Going to Philadelphia. Sometimes we do feel unheard because they're not hearing. They don't want to hear. And my friend Sid, may he rest in peace. Sid is a tall guy. And he had When you're that tall, you got to have a good foundation. You know what I'm saying? He had big feet. And Sid was an amazing guy. He just was. And when we started walking together, my fishing hole, when I first got to West Bloomfield, my fishing hole was the health club that I was at, Vic Tanning. And that's where I met Sid. And Sid, every time I tried to get into a spiritual conversation with him, it was so much fun. Because he would just turn the subject. He would say, I don't know. I don't care. I don't know. Unheard. And it's like, Lord, I'm striking out here. If you want me to share with Sid, you're going to have to open the door. And you know what happened? Here's what happened. Thank you for asking. Here's what happened. Sid started asking me questions. In fact, when we had our business card, when I first started, the business card was powerful, but it was pretty clear what we believed because it had the Star of David, the cross, and the crown. So it was pretty clear who we were and what we believed. Now, I gave Sid my business card. So one day he said, Tim, I lost your business card. Give me two more. Okay, Sid, you got it. And one day we were at lunch and he said, Tim, were you raised in a religious home? Well, that's an interesting question. Tim, what do you do when you prepare a speech? Depends if I called it the last minute or if I had some time to prepare. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, Sid, that's really an interesting question. Were you raised in a religious home? What do you do when you prepare a speech? Tim, was your wife raised in a religious home? Is her family is religious? And it's like, great questions. And he's not trying to turn the subject. He's asking. All right, now I can get heard. And one day, I told you, it's wherever two or three Christians are gathered, there will be a meal. Same with Jewish people, okay? Jewish people like to eat like we do. So we were at lunch. And one day at lunch, Sid said, Tim, I just want to thank you that when I ask you my questions, you just answer them. You don't try to preach at me. You don't try and get me to your meetings. You don't do anything. You just answer my question. One day, I got a phone call from Sid, and he said on the phone, he said, Tim, I'm all messed up. Went to the doctor today, and he told me I've got to go through open-heart surgery again. It's going to be going down to Cleveland Clinic. And I said, Sid, I want you to know two things. One, I love you. And two, I'm praying for you. He had his surgery. My father-in-law had undergone open-heart surgery, so I knew about when I wanted to go visit him down in Cleveland. So I drove down there, walked into his room. His wife is looking out the window. And I told you, he had those big feet, you know? So I walked in and looked around the corner, and there's those big feet. And I walked in and I said, I'd recognize those feet anywhere. And his wife turned around and she said to me, her name was Jane. Jane turned around and she said, Tim, if you would convert, we would adopt you in a minute. I said, well, Jane, God's already taken care of the conversion part, so I got converted. But I walked around the curtain, and there Sid's got his monitor on, laying in his bed. And Sid came, threw his arms open, and said, come here. And he hugged me. Later, he sent me a card. He said, Tim, thank you for being such a loyal friend. And let me tell you, he told everybody. It didn't matter if he knew him or not. He told everybody about his friend Tim that came down to visit him at Cleveland Clinic. I would love to tell you Sid got saved. The rest of the story is this. I got a call one Friday morning in September, and it was his brother-in-law. And he said, Tim, I got bad news. Sidney passed away this morning at 4:30. He got up to go use the restroom and never made it. Passed out, had his heart attack, and was gone. You see, folks, it's all about eternity. That's the issue. See, that's the whole thing in dealing with our Jewish friends. We know what's at stake. For them, it's Jesus is for Gentiles, I'm Jewish, never the twain shall meet. One of the hardest things, truly one of the hardest things for me is that tension. That on the one hand, I love them. I do. I love our Jewish friends. And I want to see them with me in glory. But some of them don't want to talk. And it's like, I'll honor your request. But are you sure? Are you sure you really don't want to talk to me about this? Because your eternity is at stake. I lost Sid, and that was heartbreaking. I drove his car down to Florida for him one time. We were at lunch, and he said, Tim, you know, I really want my car down in Florida, but I don't want to ship it. But I don't know anybody who would drive my car down for me. And it's like, well, I work for Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. My friend, Sid, is Jewish. Do you think? Yes, my company would let me do that. Sid, I'll drive your car to Florida for you. He said, your company would let you do that? Yeah, I think so. I don't think it'd be a problem. And so we made the arrangements. I'll drive his car down to Florida. He'll pay my airfare back. I'll drive his car back from Florida. He'll fly me down. And it'll be great. And so I spent about I got down there, and I think I spent 2 days, and then came back on Saturday. And I had prayed before I left that God would make me a blessing. And you know what God did? Before his wife left for her Saturday activities, I was getting ready to leave, and she said, Tim, before I go, I just have to tell you, you made your bed every day. So it was a blessing that I made my bed. She didn't have to do it. I did it. And so she'd walk by the room and thinking she was going to have to work, and no, you did it. Thank you, Lord. So a made bed made a difference. And then the other thing Sid said was, He said, Tim, I got tears in my eyes. He said, because I look forward to seeing you again in spring. You see, folks, in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is what it's all about. Paul says that he's separated to the gospel of God. Talks about the origin of the gospel. This message, folks, isn't ours. It came from God. He gave it. The gospel of God. Now, throughout chapter 1, there are different terms that Paul uses to describe that. He says the gospel of Christ, the gospel, and that it has an outreach. It has an outreach to the world. And we have this obligation because whether Jew or Gentile, whether rich or poor, whether bond or free, no matter your status, no matter your culture, no matter your skin color, we're all human, made in the image of God. And every single one of us, folks, are lost. We are separated from God. Just a few weeks ago, we had our day with the Friends of Israel at Zender's. And it was Monday night and Tuesday. And we had a Jewish organization there representing for our spotlight on Israel. I do a spotlight on Israel as part of our day activities. And so I contacted Ida with American Technion Society. Now, what is Technion? Technion is the highly qualified, highly intellectual students who are engineers. And it truly is the engine that drives Israel's startup nation activity. If you want an equivalent in the U.S., the Technion is the equivalent of MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology. That's the level Technion is on, okay? When I asked Ida, would you like to be our Spotlight on Israel speaker? It was like she was jumping through the phone. I mean, I've never had anybody so enthusiastic about being asked to speak for a Christian event. And then she said, I would like to meet with you and your wife. Let's go to lunch. Again, it's a tough job, but somebody's got to do it. So we join her at lunch, and, you know, we start talking with her, and I remind her, I said, look, Ida, we are evangelical Christians. We are about the gospel. And we really believe that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl needs to make a personal decision for or against the Messiah, Jesus. We believe that. Because that's what God said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But I want you to know that we won't force it down your throat. But she was so eager to be with us. And when we had our event, she sat right back at her table. And then when she got up to speak, she said this. She said, I want you to know that my heart is so full of being with you in this room. Because out there, we're not loved, we're not accepted, we're not desired. Out there, it's a threat. In here, I call it an oasis. There's a freedom, there's a peace, there's hope and home. It's a warm feeling of acceptance. Folks, she sat through four Bible messages in that conference. Four. And so she heard about God's plan for Israel, how God is going to use Israel and the Jewish people to restore humanity. She heard that the reason that we're in this mess that we're in is all because of sin. And God has an antidote to that sin, and it's through the Messiah. And that God, in that mess, at that very point where it occurred, at the garden, God had the antidote. He had the answer. And we went through that, and she sat through that and heard that. That God took away those aprons of leaves and clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skin. And I said that God killed those animals, and they watched those animals die on their behalf. And I said, here's the four lessons that Adam and Eve learned in the midst of that time with God. Number one, our actions separated us from God. Two, in that separation, God had to provide a substitute. Three, that substitute had to die on our behalf. Four, in that substitute's death, it brought us back to relationship with God. And dear ones, that is how God restores humanity from then until now, until eternity occurs. There is only one way to be saved. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. If you were to ask me what the highlight of my 38 years has been with the Friends of Israel, what's your highlight, Tim? It happened in 2022. That's hard to say because that's 4 years ago. Doesn't seem like 4 years. Maybe 4 weeks, but not four, but it's been 4 years. What happened 4 years ago? Thank you for asking. 4 years ago, I received an invitation from our local Zionist Organization of America executive director for Detroit. His name is Kobe. He's an Israeli. So Kobe sent out, I received a email from ZOA, and it was all about their upcoming leaders tour. They call it Leaders Mission to Israel, and it was celebrating Jerusalem Day in Israel, encouraging people to come. So I emailed Kobe real quick, and I said, Kobe, I just received the itinerary and the invite. This looks fantastic. I hope it goes well. Send it on. I mean, immediately, Kobe responded, and he said, Tim, do you think non-Jews would want to go? I said, Kobe, anyone who supports Israel would love to be on this ZOA tour. Yes. Right away, he emailed me again. He upped the ante. He said, can you get me some? Really? We were invited by a Jewish organization. Now, think about this, folks. I want you to think about this, okay? We were invited by a very, very prestigious Jewish organization, and they invited a Jewish mission who tells people, Jewish and non-Jewish alike, about the Lord Jesus. They put us, and they said, would you join us on our tour? Does that not sound like an amazing, miraculous event? It was to me. And it was like, I'll see what I can do. So I contacted Friends of Israel. I said, okay, here's what we got. What do you want to do? We have been invited by ZOA to join them on their mission to Israel in May. And we said, we've always wanted to have a pastor's tour. Why don't we provide pastors and staff and we'll go to Israel on their tour. And I said, Kobe, thank you for your invite. We accept. We will make sure that we get staff and other pastors. And we took four staff and four pastors. Actually, there were three pastors, and we had, four pastors and four staff. One of our staff got there early, so Tom was at breakfast on Sunday morning. And one of the ladies on the tour was there, and they had breakfast together. And they were talking, and the lady said to him, "Do you know? Do you know? We have evangelicals on our tour?" And Tom said, "Yes, I do. I'm one." And there was this little bit of tension, this little bit of distance, and you can only imagine what the questions are. The scholar, our kind of like our moderator for us, Danny. He was talking with Tom in the course of our trip. And he said, "I've led tours with Jewish people. I've led tours with Christian people. But I've never led a tour that has Jews and Christians together." Well, there's a first time for everyone, Danny. Here you are. On Thursday of the tour, the director came up to me and said, "Tim, I want you to know Saturday night, Friends of Israel has the meeting. You get to do..." This is dangerous, folks. "You get to do whatever you want. You've got the night, so you've got an hour. The night is yours. Whatever you want to do for us, we will do." Well, on that Saturday morning, we took our pastors and staff, and we did a tour. I couldn't give them 8 days, but we did a day of touring around Jerusalem. We started in the Garden Tomb, had communion together. Then we took them to our church in Jerusalem, Jerusalem Assembly, and they got to meet our staff and be a part of the service. And then we took them to the Israel Museum, and then down the Mount of Olives and into the Garden of Gethsemane. And at the Garden of Gethsemane, I told them, "Okay, guys, here's what we have. We have been invited to, on this evening, we are the meeting. We're the meeting, so we get to do what we do. If you want to participate, let me know." Everybody said they wanted to participate. Great. So I said, "Pastors, I want you to go first. What does being on this tour mean to you? Staff, I want you to go next, and then I'll bring up the rear." Because I get to talk about Jewish-Christian relations. And so we went through, and folks, on that night, God moved. It was a powerful moving of God's Spirit. We saw those young pastors. We had two young men. I must be getting old because they really looked young. Two young men. And they shared what being on that tour meant to them. Our pastor, Pastor Bob, an older man, Pastor Bob told about why it was so special to him, because his father had been a prisoner in a Nazi prisoner of war camp. And his dad, after he got out, became a pastor. And it was through his dad's ministry of the Word of God that he developed a love for the Bible. He developed a love for God's Word and God's people and God's land. So that really resonated with them. Then I got to speak. And it was awesome because I asked them one question. I said, "Okay, folks, I got to ask this. What has it been like for you to have these pastors on your tour?" They burst into applause. And it's like, really? Last time I asked that question, I didn't get anywhere that enthusiasm. And I said, folks, would you help me start a revolution in Jewish-Christian relations? The revolution has to be this. You do not have to fear us because we are going to proselytize you. We will not proselytize you. You can go to a church for 5 years and never hear the word proselytize. So can we change the word? If you want to know what we do, we evangelize. That's the right term. We evangelize. We give the good news. And we are only giving to you what somebody gave to us. We're passing it on. And those people were responsive. And then to wrap it all up, one Jewish lady on that tour, we had taken her to dinner earlier that week. When we got back from our first day of touring, she said, you know, I really want to go for some pizza. And I said, why don't you go with us? We're going for pizza right now, right around the corner. So we took her for pizza, and she ate with us, and then she left. But she spoke up, and she said, you know, I believe that we have our own righteous Gentiles on this tour with us. But the cherry on top came from a lady who stood up. And she said, I am a Jewish believer in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. You could have heard a pin drop. I have no idea what I said. I asked Tom, I said, Tom, what did I say? He said, nobody said anything. You know what happened afterward? It was time to go to dinner. There were 33 people on that tour. We made up 8, so that was 25 people. When we closed, I looked, and we were standing. There was 8 of us. Each one of us, folks, had 2 Jewish couples standing in front of us wanting to know more. That is the highlight of my ministry of 38 years with the Friends of Israel. You see, folks, the gospel is God's way of salvation. And all of us can relate to every single comment that was given tonight. I feel intimidated. I feel unheard. I feel inadequate. I feel like unworthy. But remember this. Do you remember the account of the blind man who had been blind all of his life? And when the Pharisee said, "Who made you see?" He said, "I've told you already, and you haven't believed." Whether he is a sinner or no, all I know is once I was blind, but now I can see. Can you tell that? Can you say that to anyone? All I can do is tell you what I was and where I'm at today. And it's all because of Jesus. And I want you to know him too. And there it is, dear ones. It's all about eternity. It's all about eternity. Father, thank you for the night. Thank you for this opportunity you've given us to be together, to close out the Lord's Day. Thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for its 86 years of existence. And Father, we just ask that you'd strengthen the hands of each one here. Burden our hearts for the needs around us. Help us to see people as you see them. For if once we could see this world the way you see, we just know we'd serve you more faithfully. We commit our day to you, our evening to you. We commit our week to you. Ask you to bring into whatever you choose and whomever you choose. And Lord, may we honor you in all we say, do, and think. We love you. We praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.